But I landed on that title. It's always fun naming a series because I thought about what grows here at Zayo is really what's growing here within us. So what grows here in you is what grows here at Zayo. What grows here? What grows? What kind of people are we becoming? Who are you becoming? And what kind of church are we becoming? Because here's a tagline: healthy roots produce healthy fruit. Healthy roots produce healthy fruit. And the truth is, whatever takes root in us eventually sprouts out and grows through us. So for the next 9 weeks, we're going to take time to look at the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But listen, church, this is not a behavior modification series. This is about your spiritual formation. Because the fruit of the Spirit is not something you can manufacture and create and make up. It's something that the Holy Spirit produces on the inside of you. And honestly, the world is starving for this right now. Because people are exhausted. People are angry. People are offended. People are divided. People are anxious. So one of the reasons this series is so important is because God has this hope for all of us that we would actually bear the fruit of what it looks like to be a believer in Jesus. So let me say it this way. The hope of our faith is not that one day you will go to heaven. The hope of our faith is that we would become like Jesus today. And when you become like Jesus today, you bring heaven to earth. There should be evidence of your faith. Evidence that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. Evidence that you are a believer. Evidence that you are a Christian. Because I believe people are hungrier for God today than they ever have been before. But here's the problem. I don't think people are rejecting God. I think people are rejecting Christians. Because somewhere along the way, the church became known more for outrage than for love. More arguments than compassion. We should not be known more for what we are against than what we are for. Church, that can't be us. Because part of our vision is to make a difference, and we can't make a difference if we ain't different. It's great English. Let me have it, okay? We can't make a difference if we ain't different. Because God wants to do something on the inside of us that creates and produces evidence of the faith that we have in Jesus. Not fake, not church performance, not religious behavior, but rather real transformation taking place. So instead of asking, what would Jesus do? We love that phrase. Maybe it's time we just start doing what Jesus did. Because that's one of the motivations behind the series that we are jumping into. But here's another reason the series matters, is because fruit lets us know if we're actually getting our faith right or not. There's got to be some evidence. We have to see it. And the evidence is not that you voted for Trump and you came to church a few times. That's not the evidence. You're on par. You're doing good, right? That's a good start. The fruit will tell you about where you are at with God. Because the fruit of the Spirit is evidence of a life filled with the Spirit. That's right. This is not something you work on. This is the transformation taking place, and this is who you're becoming. So let me say it this way. How we live and how we treat people reveals what's actually going on the inside of us. And if that concerns you a little bit, good. That's why we're in this series. For me, I get it. There are times where I do something or think something or say something and I go, where did that come from? Because it didn't come from God. That anger, that's not on the list. Lack of self-control, that's not on the list. It reminds me that God is still working on me. You know, another reason this series matters is because fruit becomes evidence of what God is still growing in us. He's doing something. Here's the good news for all of us. God wants you to have these things because he's a good father. He wants you to have more love. He wants you to have more patience. We need some more patience. He wants you to have some peace. We need some peace in our world. don't know about you, but I want that for my life. I want to be kinder to people. I want to be more faithful. I want to have more self-control. And God wants that for you too. So that's what we're going to go over the next 9 weeks. And today we start with the very first fruit, the fruit of love. And honestly, it's the first on the list because it's the foundation for everything else. But because this week is week one of a brand new series, I kind of have two jobs today. I'm going to talk to you about love at the very end of the message. But first, I need to show you how all of this works. So before we jump into the fruit, I want to show you the context behind the text of Galatians 5. And it doesn't just give us a list. Paul explains where the faith of these fruits actually comes from. So if you're taking message notes, the title of this morning's message is this right here: Love Lives Here, and Love Lives Here. Love Lives Here. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you, God, for what you are doing on the inside of us. God, teach us about the fruits of the Spirit, that there would be evidence of our faith. Lord, you're doing something on the inside of each and every one of us, and we are so grateful this morning. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Hey, do me a favor. Tell me, what kind of tree is this? Look at this picture. What kind of tree is this? Just shout it out at me. It's not a trick question. Orange tree, right? You can tell what kind of tree something is by the fruit that's hanging off of the tree. So we know it's an orange tree because we see some fruit. You don't walk up to that and go, man, it must be apple season. You know, we got some apples, right? No, because the fruit reveals the root. You know the root by the fruit. And honestly, Jesus says the same thing about us. What's hanging off of your life reveals what's happening in your heart. So if anger is consistently coming off of your life, there's something happening at the root. If anxiety is consuming everything that you do, there's something happening at the root. If you don't have peace, you don't have joy, you don't have patience, you don't have love, the fruit reveals the root. You see, whatever is in you eventually will start coming out of you. And God is not interested in decorating your life externally. He wants to transform your life internally. Because healthy roots naturally produce healthy fruit. All right, so let me show you not only the context, I want to give you the context to the text. Because Galatians 5 doesn't just give us a list of fruit. Paul actually explains where the fruit comes from. You see, most people think Christianity is simply about behavior modification. Hey, try harder, do better, be nicer, stop sinning, clean yourself up, stop messing up. And Paul's saying that's not how this thing works. That's not the point of our faith, y'all. Let's break this Galatians 5 passage down and show you what this is all about. Starting verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and the Spirit is the breath of God, the power of God, the presence of God working on the inside of each and every one of us. And get this, when the Spirit of God is on the inside of you, not just around you, things start to change in your life. Maybe things have not changed in life because the Spirit of God is around you, but not in you. Moving on, and it will not gratify the desires of the flesh. All of us know that flesh side of us. That's the part of you that wants what God doesn't want. That's the flesh side of us. Anybody ever had a war going on in the inside of them? Like, you know you shouldn't say it, but you say it anyways. You know you should forgive them, but instead you just want to throat punch them. Anybody? Anybody? They got that war going on in the inside of them. Just me. All right. I'm your pastor. Welcome to jail. Verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. There's a war. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. This is what makes us different. We don't do whatever we want to do. And some of you probably felt that tension this week. You walked away from a conversation and go, why did I say that? You react some way that you know you shouldn't have reacted. Man, why did I react that way? You do something you know that you shouldn't do. Why did I do that again? Because there's a battle going on. Your flesh and the Spirit are at war on the inside. And Paul says the answer is not more rules. That's called religion. The answer is not religion today. Because religion loves rules. If you have kids, you understand this. Have your kids ever obeyed you externally, but you could tell internally they were not on board? You ever had a kid apologize while looking mad at the same time, right? I'm sorry. No, you're not. Yes, I am. Well, tell your face that. You know, it's like, it's just, that's religion. Outward compliance, inward rebellion. Outward compliance, fine, I'll go, yes, fine, whatever, fine. Inward rebellion. Christianity is not external behavior modification, which is what so many of us shrink our faith into. It's internal transformation, becoming somebody different, looking more like Jesus. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You see, in their day, they had the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, they had over 400 laws that they had to obey. And Paul was saying, when the Spirit of God is truly working on the inside of you, you don't need external pressure constantly forcing behavior modification. It's different now. Now God is changing your desires internally, and you're different because of it. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Here's what the flesh does. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. By the way, the word sexual immorality in the Greek is the word porneia, where we get the word pornography. Debauchery literally means living however your senses want you to live. Whatever feels good, this is what culture says, right? Whatever feels good, do it. Your truth, your way, do it. Verse 20, the list goes on. Idolatry and witchcraft, which is interesting. The Greek word for witchcraft used here is the word, Greek word pharmakia, which is where we get the English word pharmacy. So you say, what's the connection between drugs and witchcraft? Listen to this. Illicit drugs are often used for people searching for a supernatural experience while leaving God out of it. That sounds like our culture. People are searching for a high, searching for an escape. They're desperate for peace. So they try anything, substances, relationships, success, money, attention, validation, trying to fill something spiritually without God. And the verse goes on, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, in envy, in drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I mean, today everyone's angry. Everyone's offended. I think offense is probably the biggest plague of our culture, from my perspective. Everyone is divided. People don't even know how to disagree anymore. You notice that? Let's test drive that for a moment. Let's see if I can spur on a fight. I want class participation here. Which one is better, In-N-Out or Whataburger? Come on. Man, we got the godly in here. That's what I'm talking about. If you like... Or I will give you P. Terry's, okay? That is an exceptional second place. If you like In-N-Out, you like cardboard fries, and that's weird. So you must not like food. Culture says, pick a side, hate the other side, and destroy anybody who disagrees with you. Which, by the way, not to get political, but to get political. This is a page from the liberal playbook. Destroy and vilify anyone who disagrees with you. And we're seeing it right now in our culture. We're seeing it with James Tallarico taking the Bible to try to prove his position, saying that God is a God of love, and if you disagree with me, you're not a Christian. I mean, he's using the Bible as a weapon. This is a page out of the liberal playbook. Vilify anybody who disagrees with you. And Paul says, you do that, you're living by the flesh. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, the kingdom of God is not just a place you go to one day. The kingdom of God is what happens when God becomes king of your heart right now. Here today, right now. He wants to put heaven's culture inside of you. He wants to put peace inside of you. He wants you to have joy and patience and love. He wants the fruit of the Spirit on the inside of you. So Paul contrasts the flesh with the Spirit. Watch this verse. Here's our fruits of the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. He's saying, when he says, against such things, there is no law, he's saying, I can't law these things into you. I can't make you do these things. I can't stand up here and say, hey, everybody, love more. Got it? Let's go home, you know? Have patience. But fruit doesn't work that way. These things must cultivate and grow from the inside out. You know, Genesis gives us a scripture that is honestly one of the bedrock teachings of our church. It talks about two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And most people think, oh, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is just that sin tree. That's not what the Bible is saying. It was the tree of knowledge, placing knowledge over life. In other words, you can pursue God through external knowledge. This is operating out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Or you can pursue God out of life, out of true internal transformation. There's a difference. One is behavior modification, behavior management, knowledge base. The other one is a heart, deep, real transformation. It changes everything how we view this, because religion is constantly trying to answer the question. This is what religion is trying to answer. How do I become more godly? What do I need to do? What do I need to say to become more godly? And most religions answer with rules and pressure and fear and performance and shame. You better. You ought to. You better not. And Jesus came offering something deeper. Not you have to, but rather you get to. It's not external pressure, but rather that internal transformation. That's why we're not here today out of obligation. I hope you're not here today out of obligation. You're here today because you love Jesus. Can I get a better amen than that? Do you love Jesus this morning? Parents understand this. Every parent in the room has had moments where your kids obeyed you externally, but didn't believe it internally. Stop. Sit down. Don't do that. Obey me. I'm the parent. So they obeyed, but they never got it on the inside of them. And the second they left your house, they went in the opposite direction. Religion can do the exact same thing to us. And I have to be careful of this as a pastor. You can sit in this church and you can hear, you better not. You should stop. You need to do better. And outwardly you comply. But inwardly, nothing changes. So Monday through Saturday, you're still battling the exact same things. There's no true change in your life. That's the attention that we see here in the book of Galatians. And let me give you the context of which this was written. Galatia was in what is now today modern-day Turkey. When we were in Greece, we got to go to Ephesus, which was in modern-day Turkey. And these Gentile believers were non-Jewish believers. So they did not grow up Jewish like the others did. But the church leadership still had this Jewish tendency, this Jewish influence. And some of these leaders, they started telling these newly converted Gentile Christians, okay, you got Jesus. You're saved. He saved you. But now there's a few extra things that you need to do. It was Jesus plus something. Like now, okay, you got Jesus, but now you got to do some things. There's some rules you got to follow. And they started with circumcision. Can you imagine coming to Life Track to join Zao Church? You got Jesus now. But there's one thing you need to do. Doc, come on in, you know? Paul gets frustrated because he realizes that people are turning Christianity back into law. So this is what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Jesus plus something is a different gospel. Jesus plus nothing is everything, which is really no gospel at all here. If I stood up here and said, all right, love more, be more patient, have more peace. In addition to Jesus, that would get you a law-based message. Verse goes on, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to prevent the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say in Galatians 5, verse 2, watch this, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised and just see that as something else in addition to Jesus, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. If you want to go down that route, this is what he's saying. If you're going to go down the rules route, like you have to obey all these rules, this religion thing, you're going to try to earn this thing on your own. If you're going to make Christianity all about performance and behavior, then Christ is of no value to you at all. Because the second you choose rules as a source of your righteousness, you're no longer putting your hope in Jesus, but instead now you're putting your own hope in yourself. Church, that's exhausting. Trying to earn God, trying to perform for God, trying to be good enough for God. Paul says that's no gospel at all. And this, he says this in verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. And this is one of the biggest heart postures behind this series, because I didn't want to just stand up here every week and teach behavior. I'm going to teach you how to love today. I'm going to teach you how to have peace today. I'm going to tell you to have it. Here's how you have more joy. Because you can't do it that way. You cannot learn fruit. You can only bear fruit. You cannot learn fruit. You can only bear fruit. My wife will sometimes force me to go into Hobby Lobby with her against my will. Here's what I learned about Hobby Lobby. Hobby Lobby has fake fruit everywhere. Honestly, from a distance, it looks real. But nobody walks by the fake grapes starving and starts eating fake grapes. Why? Because fake fruit has no life in it. Let that just sit for a second. How many Christians are those plastic grapes at Hobby Lobby? They look good from afar, but there's no life in them. They produce fake fruit. They know the verses. They raise the hands. They know what to say on Sunday morning. Praise the Lord, brother. That's just code word. Just praise the Lord, brother. And then they cuss someone out at Angels right after church. Fake fruit. Fake fruit. Because you cannot manufacture fruit. Fruit is produced from within. Amen. And healthy roots naturally produce healthy fruit. See, peace has to get on the inside of you. And when peace is on the inside of you, peace comes out of you. Joy comes on the inside of you. When you are a joyful person, it'll come out of you. You see, fruit is always the byproduct of what's happening at the root level, the heart level. That's why instead of trying to train behavior, man, I want the Lord to deposit this on the inside of you, a true transformation. So there's one constant theme you'll see in the weeks ahead, and here it is right here. You can write it down if you're taking notes. You don't become fruitful by trying harder. You become fruitful by falling deeper in love with Jesus. That's it. It's the more you become like Jesus, the more things will naturally grow within, and you will produce the fruits of the Spirit. It stops becoming, man, what do I have to do? I got to do that. I have to do that. And it starts becoming, this is who I am. Honestly, that's why fruit is such a revealer of your relationship with Jesus. I mean, I can just follow you around for a day and I can tell you exactly, not speaking to you a word, I can tell you exactly how your relationship with Jesus is. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? How do you treat people? What do you say? What's the language that comes out of your mouth? What are you looking at on the computer or on the phone? It's easy. It's fruit. It's all fruit. Pressure exposes roots. Anybody can act spiritual on Sunday for an hour, but fruit shows up Monday morning. Fruit's showing up Monday morning. I promise you, tomorrow morning, fruit shows up when you're stressed, when you're tired, when your kids are acting crazy, when someone cuts you off on 71. That's when fruit shows up. Jesus said this in John 15, verse 4, remain in me. Some translations say abide, and I will remain or abide in you. In other words, don't just talk to me on Sunday mornings right now when it's convenient. Hey, I'm here on Monday morning too. Would love to talk to you. You have no hope of producing any of this stuff on your own, I hate to tell you. You cannot force yourself into lasting peace, lasting joy, lasting patience, lasting love. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Watch, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But church, I hate to tell you, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. See, the gospel is not learned behavior. The gospel is transformation of the inner man. That's what this is. God changing you from the inside out. This next verse changed my life. Watch this. John 14, 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Simple verse. If you love Jesus, you'll do what he's asking you to do. Religion, you can read this two different ways. Just keep this verse up here. Watch this. Two different ways to read this verse. Religion reads it like this. If you love me, prove it. I think a lot of people read it that way. Like show me, prove it to me. I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at in this verse. Here's how I think you should read it. If you love me, obedience will follow. Don't prove it. It'll follow. In other words, you don't focus on behavior first, you focus on loving Jesus first. What's your focus? Because when you truly fall in love with Jesus, the commands stop feeling like obligations, and they start becoming your desires. So I always ask people, which side of the comma are you living on? Are you trying to love Jesus, or are you trying to keep his commands? Are you trying to do behavior modification? Or do you love Jesus and it just flows out of you? This is the lens we're going to use each week as we kind of dive into this series. So today, with the 8 minutes I have left, I'm going to hit the fruit of love, all right? It's a two-part message. Relax, okay? I'm not going to go long. The fruit of love. Honestly, I don't even have to convince you how important this one is to us. Love is not just another fruit on the list. Love is the foundation of the whole thing. Love is the language of heaven. Love is the heartbeat of the gospel. Love is the evidence of Christianity. The Bible says this, probably the most famous quoted verse is this, for God so loved the world. For God so, this is the gospel right here. This is the point of the Bible, that God loved the world. 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 says this, three things remain forever, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And then in chapter 14, it says this, make love your aim. In other words, there are so many important factors of the faith, so many things in our Christian life that matters. Man, knowledge, wisdom, growth, it all matters. But if you read the rest of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, you can have all of these things and you not have love and you'll still miss the point. You can give away all your money. You can have faith that moves mountains. You can know all the mysteries of the faith. But if you don't have love, the Bible says you're noise. You're a resounding gong, a clinging cymbal. This is how I would say it. Without love, you don't sound like Jesus. You just sound like noise. And church, I think this is where the modern church has gotten itself into some trouble. Because we've put so much emphasis on belief. What do you believe? What do you know? And meanwhile, Jesus over here is saying, yeah, but how do you treat people? Because God's not concerned with what you know. He's concerned with how you love. That's why Jesus says this in Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, like you come into church, you're bringing a gift, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you leave your gift there in front of the altar first and go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't come worship me here while you have an enemy out there. That one's hard. Because you can't separate your relationship with God from your relationship with people. Jesus says it again in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. But this, all people will know that you're my disciple. How? If you love one another. So I think the church has messed this one up. It's not about how much we know. It's not about our Facebook arguments. It's by our love. And I have a dream for this church. Whatever people say about Zao Church, and I don't know, I do hear things. Whatever people say about Zao Church, I want this to be said about Zao Church. Man, those people really love people. They love the community. They serve the community. They welcome all people. Because that's what Jesus was like. Then somebody asked Jesus in Matthew 22, watch this, Matthew 22, verse 36, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Like, give me one. I just want one. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. I imagine that guy going, I didn't ask for two. I just wanted one, right? And Jesus, I think, is making a statement. He's saying, I have to give you both because they're inseparable. You cannot say, I love God and hate people at the same time. That's right. Galatians 5:6 may say it the strongest way of all. Watch this. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I don't know of a stronger way to see it. The only thing that counts. It's not about how much you know, how spiritual you are, how much of the Bible you understand. Faith working itself out through love is all that matters. I hope this is creating some conviction in the room, because I think the question is, well, how do I actually become this? How do I get this on the inside of me? Three quick points, and I'll get you out of here. First thing is this: love has to be rooted before it can be released. Can I just pause here in my message before I try to help us see the Bible on how to love people? I need you to understand how deeply loved by God you are. Some of you think God's disappointed in you. Some of you think he's frustrated with you. He's done with you. He barely tolerates you. Some of you walked in here today carrying the shame of the week. And you've spent your entire relationship with God trying to earn something that he already gave you through Jesus. The Lord gave me this. I believe this is for somebody here. Listen to me. God is not tolerating you today. God loves you. God's not tolerating you. He loves you deeply. And before fruit can ever grow through you, grace, the grace of God, the free gift must settle on the inside of you. With that being said, Ephesians 3:17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And this is what I've been praying for you all week. Not that you would just hear about God's love this morning, but rather that you would experience God's love this morning. Not just in your head, but deep in your heart. Because you can't give away what you've never received and you've never experienced. And this is the part of the message. I don't want you just to learn something. I want you to experience God. That's what I've wanted since I started this church. I've always said it this way too. I don't want people to walk away after a Sunday morning and simply go, man, I learned something today. I would rather them walk away and go, I experienced God today. One of the greatest stories in the Bible is Luke chapter 7. It's a great illustration of this. I just want to tell you the story. Jesus is eating at a Pharisee's house. This is the religious people, the people who are trying to trap Jesus all the time, the religious people. And a prostitute walks in uninvited. Imagine that setting, Jesus, Pharisee, prostitute. Epic, right? They need to make a movie. Everybody knows who she is. They know her reputation. And she comes carrying an alabaster jar of perfume, which is worth a year's salary. And she falls at the feet of Jesus, weeping. Her tears cover the feet of Jesus. She wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. And then she takes out that alabaster jar and pours out the year's worth of salary perfume on the feet of Jesus. And the Pharisee was disgusted. And I love how the Bible says it. The Bible says he thought this. He thought to himself, if Jesus really knew who she was, if Jesus was really God, he would know who she is. And Jesus goes, what are you thinking over there? What'd you think? Which is creepy, right? I mean, I don't know if you know this, but God knows what you're thinking. And because of what he was thinking, Jesus says, let me tell you a story about two men who owed debts. One owned a massive debt. The other one owed a little debt. And both were forgiven of their debts. And Jesus asked the Pharisee, hey, which one do you think is more grateful? Which one do you think loves more? And the Pharisee said, well, obviously the one who was forgiven much. And Jesus says, exactly. And he looks at the prostitute woman and he says, she loves much because she's been forgiven of much. Church, this is the revelation. We're all that woman. Every single one of us. None of us have been forgiven little. We all have been forgiven of much. We all were in need of grace, mercy, forgiveness. And Jesus came and he gave us much. And the more you understand that, how much you've been forgiven, the easier it is to love the people around you. Because when you realize God keeps loving you, he keeps forgiving you, he keeps showing you mercy after you have failed, after you have made mistakes, it changes you. There's nothing that you can do today that would make God stop loving you. And when that gets on the inside of us, love starts coming out of us. So love has to be rooted before it can be released. The second point is this: you can't manufacture fruit, you have to receive it. You have to receive his love before you can release his love. In fact, capacity to love comes from receiving love. That's why in 1 John 4:19 it says this: we love because he first loved us. It's an amazing thing. One of my favorite verses, Romans 5:8, says this: but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. When we receive that, the fruit of love will come out of us. So you can't manufacture fruit. You have to receive it. Here's the third thing. We'll wrap it up with this. Love is not just felt, it's chosen. Love isn't just felt, it's chosen. Love is not just something you feel. Love is a choice. Culture says it differently. Culture says, I fell in love. Or culture says, when I'm counseling people, I fell out of love. As if love is some random ditch you accidentally fell into, right? No, love is a decision. Love is a decision. Colossians 3:14 says this: and over all of these virtues, here's the choice right here. Over all of these, put on love. Put on love. It's a choice. You got to choose to love. Love is getting up at 2 a.m. with a sick kid. Love is being patient with someone at work who's being very difficult. Love is choosing kindness when the flesh wants revenge. Here's what I say a lot. Here's why. Choices lead, feelings follow. Feelings make terrible leaders. Choices lead. We make choices, decisions, and our feelings will follow those choices. And whatever you constantly choose, your heart eventually follows. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice the order. You got to see the order. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice how he didn't say your treasure follows your heart. He said your heart follows your treasure. In other words, whatever you invest into, and I believe that's why God uses finances as a means of how do you worship me and do you trust me? Because whatever you invest into, your heart will follow. If you're investing into the kingdom, if you're investing into God, your heart will follow. That's why we have to be careful what we give to. Because our heart's going to follow. So I close with this. I mean, some of us don't need more Bible information. Some of us here today, as we've been praying, need a heart transformation. Because we know better. We know we shouldn't gossip. We know we should forgive. We know we should love people. So the issue isn't information. The issue is intimacy. Because you can know Scripture and still not look like Jesus. You can say you're a Christian and still not look like Jesus. God's not trying to make you more religious today. He's simply just trying to make you look more like Jesus. You know, whatever you love most, you slowly become like. That's why if you obsess over outreach, you become angry. If you obsess over our culture, you become bitter. If you obsess over fear, you become anxious. But if you stay connected to Jesus, you slowly become like Him. You begin to love like Him. You begin to forgive like Him. You begin to serve like Him. You begin to see people like Him. Because healthy roots produce healthy fruit. And church, if love grows here, then people will encounter Jesus here. So let love in. Can I pray for you? So won't you take a minute and ask the Holy Spirit what He's saying to you through this message? I believe after every message, there's a moment we need to respond. So Lord, would You speak to our hearts right now? What is our takeaway? What is our response to this message? Hear the Lord saying, let love in. Let love in. Allow the love of God to come on the inside of you. Receive the love of God. Transform you from the inside out so that you can be love. You can be an example of love. You can show love to others. Holy Spirit, flood us this morning with the love of God. And I want to take a minute and pray for those who have never received the love of God, never made a decision to follow after Jesus, never committed their hearts to following after Jesus. I want to lead you in a salvation prayer this morning. If this is you, I want you to pray this to God. Tell Him, I come to You, God, and I thank You for Your Son, Jesus. I receive the love of Jesus this morning. I repent of my sin, and I follow You all the days of my life. I take on the faith of Jesus this morning, and I live the life that He died to give me. I give You my heart. I receive the love of Jesus, and I commit to following after You from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we clap and celebrate those who prayed that prayer?